I'm excited to share the word of the Lord with you today. I'm going to be in several scriptures. I've gotten so much positive response from you regarding enjoying the Bible class. I'm enjoying teaching it as well. I know Dr. James is enjoying getting a break for a minute. I'm going to have her back, though. Don't get too comfortable. But tonight we're going to be talking about holy things are not human things. Holy things are not human things. And I think you're going to get a blessing out of this in your life and in your spirit. Now, I'm going to pray that God open up your understanding. Get a pen, get a pad, get your Bible, get ready to seriously get down. I'm not preaching. I'm not hooping. I'm not trying to get you excited. I'm not trying to make you dance. I'm trying to get you rooted and grounded in principles of truth that will help your life. Holy things are not human things. Father, in the name of Jesus, open up the understanding of the person who says, I can't remember and I can't retain. Open up the understanding of the person who can't read their Bible on their own and it doesn't make sense to this. Open up the understanding of the person who is grounded in the Word of God, but they're looking for a deeper sense of revelation and truth. Open up the understanding of ministers, pastors, elders, and leaders so that we can not only serve milk, but we can serve the meat of the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Shout amen right where you are. I don't care if you got neighbors. Shout it anyway, okay? We're going to the book of Genesis. That's where everything started. It's called the book of beginnings. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15, verse 7 through 8. And as you turn into it, I want you to understand what I'm really after is to set you into a deeper understanding of the Passover. That's what I'm really after, is a deeper understanding of the Passover. Because when you understand the Passover better, you understand Calvary better, you understand the price that Christ paid for your redemption and why he paid it and how he paid it and what it meant. But I'm starting all the way back in the book of Genesis, and I really could go back to Genesis 1 to start, but I'm going to go to Genesis 15. Because it really starts getting good at Genesis 15, because this section that I'm going to be talking about, I call it the contract. Now, people every day say, you know, I'm afraid to do business with this one or that one. I'm afraid to let somebody have a piece of my company. I'm afraid to develop a partnership. I'm afraid to get a deed of trust. I'm afraid to invest into a piece of land. I'm afraid of doing this, that, and other. Don't be afraid. Get a contract. Because when you get a contract, you have a legal document that lays out for you clearly and specifically what you get, what they get, how they get it, when they get it, what to do if there's a dispute. All of that stuff should be written out in the contract. And a handshake is a wonderful thing, and a word of promise is nice. But the Bible says the giving of an oath or contract is the end of all strife. And I hope to get to it if I can over in Hebrews. God said, I notice that the custom amongst men is the giving of an oath is the end of all strife. And I look for something to swear by, finding no one greater than myself. I swear by myself that my word is true, that surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Think of that God would give you a contract swearing that he's going to bless you. It's not just that you got his word on it. You got his contract on it. He says, I swear I'm going to bless you. I swear I'm going to bless you. You might need to hear that tonight if I don't go any further. God said, I swear I'm going to bless you. And it goes all the way back to God dealing with Abram in the book of Genesis chapter 15. Abram is getting old. He's 100 years old when he has his son, Isaac. He's getting up in age, and there are some things that God's going to do for him that he won't even live to see regarding his descendants. And I believe that the blessings of the Lord are generational, that they pass down from generation to generation. I believe I'm walking in the blessing of my parents and my grandparents, particularly my grandfather, whom I'm named after, who was murdered at 22 years old. I was astounded when my uncle looked at me and he said, I think God gave you more life because he gave my father less. His father died at 22. He was named after me. And here I am 62. And I was born on the day that my grandfather was murdered. But God seems to have a way of passing blessings down. And I pray that the blessing of the Lord not only will bless you, but it'll pass on to your children and to your children's children. Every decision you make is going to have an effect for generations after you're gone. Positively or negatively, they're going to have an effect. My mother decided She liked West Virginia. My father was just supposed to be there for a temporary job. My mother liked the mountains and decided to stay, and I was born up in those hills, and it affected how I came out. It affected the trajectory of my life. So every decision, if you change churches, if you change jobs, if you go back to school, if you accept Christ, all of those things are going to have an indirect or direct outcome and effect on your family in some way. It's going to shift them. If you get married again, in some way, it's going to shift them. If you get divorced, in some way, it's going to shift them. And you need to keep that in mind, that you're not just thinking for you. You're not just living for you. You're not just giving for you. You're giving for generations and generations to come. Again, okay, if you haven't found Genesis by now, I'm just going to pray for you. Genesis chapter 15, verse 7 through 18. And he said unto him, being Abram, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur, the Chaldeans, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Because he's an old man. He says, how do I know that this is going to stick? And he says, I brought you out of Ur, which is Mesopotamia. It is a more modern day Mesopotamia. And the interesting footnote there is that he's subtly reminding Abram that he was a Gentile, and out of his loins, God births the Jewish, the Hebrew, and ultimately the Jewish nation, out of the loins of a man who's a Gentile. There's a miracle right there. God calls those things that are not as though they are, because he has the power to make them become whatever he said. So God starts a race out of the loins of a man who was not that race, and perpetuates that ethnicity, I should say, and brings it forward as his chosen people. But he starts with a guy out of Mesopotamia and says, get thee out of that country and away from that kindred. I'm getting ready to do a new thing in you. Glory to God. I don't know who that's for, but sometimes God has to shift you to bless you, to get you out of territories and get you into new ground so you can start and your descendants can be blessed. So he says, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. Now, he took all of these animals. He had to go gather them. He had to bring them. You have to understand these animals have value. Abram lives in a bartering system. It is not so much that they always do deal with gold or silver. Certainly didn't have cash or cash apps. Didn't have American Express or Visa cards or things like that. But they used these goats and animals to trade for things that they needed. For him to take them and slay them open and lay them out before God was a sacrifice. That meant he couldn't sell them. That meant he couldn't make wool out of their coats. That meant he couldn't eat them. He offered them up as a sacrifice before God. And he split them open. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the rivers of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. This is God entering into a contract with Abram. There's so much I want you to see about this. There's a big hint that you begin to understand about God. Number one, God is proactive, not reactive. He has determined the end from the beginning. He's not making up the script as he goes. He's not going through the year and saying, wonder what I'm going to do next year. I'm not sure about 5 years from now. God knows what's going to happen 400 years from now. He's already got the plan laid out. He's just sharing the plan with Abram because Abram is getting old and Abram has seen part of the fulfillment of the promise, but not all of the fulfillment of the promise. And he needs to know that God's word will last longer than him. Now watch the language because there's some hints in here that are very important. Number one, in order for him to get the secret of the future, he had to sacrifice. Sacrifice is important. So God told him to take a heifer that's 3 years old, a she-goat that's 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. It's very interesting. There they are. All these dead animals are spread out. This is a massacre. Three of this and three of that and three of the other, 12 different types of splits. And then the two turtle doves, he's laid them all out. Then the two pigeons, and he didn't split the pigeons. He didn't split the turtle doves, but everything else is split into and laid out. Can you imagine the blood? Can you imagine the blood? These are living animals that have been sacrificed, split into, separated one from the other, leaving an owl in the middle. There's blood absolutely everywhere. And so you see the birds coming down, and the birds are coming, the fowls are coming down on the carcasses. It's no doubt vultures or some other type of carnivorous type bird is flying down, and Abram is fanning them away all day long. He's fanning them away. He's fanning them away like Rispa, if you remember Rispa, fanned away the buzzards from eating up her sons who were hung in the Bible. He's fanning them away like that. But God puts him to sleep. What do I get out of that? Abram's working. Abram's working. Abraham is the patriarch of faith. Abraham has stepped into the grace of God. It will not be by works lest any man should boast. Abraham will not get to brag about this and say, had I not fanned all the fowls away, they would have eaten up this sacrifice. I wouldn't have this contract with God. God put him to sleep because this battle belongs to God. Some of you are working real hard trying to keep something together that you have to turn it over to God and let God do it. I told some of our staff the other day, I said, in these 2 months that we have been shut down and we've been streaming online, it's been amazing to see how much of what we were doing God didn't need. God can do whatever he wants to do. He can do it on camera. He can do it on a screen. He can do it in your house. He can do it in the sanctuary. He can use you. He cannot use you. He's God. He's still in control. And as much as we want to help, and as much as we want to be a blessing, and as much as we want to fan away all the buzzards that are coming against what we perceive to be our work, our labor, our house, our ministry, our job, our car, our kids, it is vain, the Bible said, for you to rise up early and lay down late at night. The Lord giveth his beloved sleep. This battle is not yours, it belongs to God. And Abraham went into a sleep, but that is not what got me the most. It's one thing to say that he went into a sleep. When the sun went down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of a darkness fell upon him. It almost sounds like he's gone, like he's dead. I mean, a horror. For the Bible to say it was a deep sleep and a horror fell upon him. And when he was completely out of the way, that's when God took over and started talking to him. Wow. When he couldn't hear, When he wasn't working, when he wasn't swinging, God started talking. Are we too busy? Are we so busy fanning away the buzzards and protecting ourselves and feigning off the haters and responding to the critics and doing this and doing that? And if you said that I heard that we said, are we too busy trying to do stuff that if we would just rest in the Lord, would he not speak to us and reveal to us his plan rather than us protecting our sacrifice? Sometimes we're so busy protecting what we got in it that we don't even understand what God has for us. This is not about what Abraham has in it. This is about what God has for him. The cost of admission was sacrifice. But he could not pay for the word of God. He could not protect the word of God. God put him to sleep so the blessing would break out in his life. This is going to get good. And he said, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not there. Now he starts out telling Abram, I have given you this land. But after you're gone, something's going to happen. You're going to have to leave this land. And your children, your seed, will be a stranger in a land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Listen very closely at these words. They're going to go through a period of digression. Just because God is in your life, and just because you have a covenant, and just because you have a contract, and just because God's given an oath, doesn't mean that you don't go through a period of digression. But don't allow the digression to become so entrenched in your spirit that you believe that the digression is your destiny. It might be a setback, but it's a setup for a comeback. You have to understand that it might be a setback, but it's a setup for a comeback. Sometimes God has to give you a setback to redirect you, to shift you, to change you, to prepare you or it or those around you for what he's about to do in your life. And that's how you prove that he's Lord in your life, not just when things are going up, but when things are going down. He said, I'm going to send your children into a land that is not theirs. They're going to be afflicted while they're there. They're going to stay there not for the weekend, not for a month, not for a year. They're going to be there 400 years. But afterwards, they're going to come out with great substance. Now, he doesn't name what land it is right in this particular text, but he's talking about Egypt. Has to be talking about Egypt. No question about it. Has to be talking about Egypt. Abram goes to sleep, literally. Right now, he's asleep spiritually. Ultimately, he's going to be sleep dead. And when he dies, he said, this is what's going to happen after you die. So that when you get ready to die, you will already know how things are going to go. Look at God sharing secrets with Abram. And it's important for you to understand the power of those secrets. If you go to Psalms 25, 1 through 14, I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But if you go to Psalms 25, 14, the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. Do you not know when you fear, that means be scared of, means to reverence God, when you respect God, when you honor him, he will let you know secrets. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He called Abram friend. He let Abram in. You remember in the Gospel of John chapter 15, when God said, henceforth, I call you no longer servants, but I call you friends, for a servant knoweth not what his master doeth. A servant knoweth not what his master doeth. One of the signs that you know that you're a friend to God is that he starts to let you in on secrets. And he let Abraham in on a secret because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he shall show them his covenant. That doesn't mean for you to tell everybody. Because sometimes when you tell people what God told you, they'll try to kill you for it. Ask Joseph. They'll try to destroy you for it. But that doesn't mean that God won't still bring it to pass in your life. But you might save yourself being thrown in a pit and spending some time in Potiphar's house, sold to the Midianites, lied on, put in jail. And you might be able to go right to the palace if you didn't tell all your business all the time. The secret, There's a reason they call it a secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he shall show them his covenant. Let's go back to Genesis for just a minute. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Right after he told them that your great, 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 great grandchildren are going to come out of everything I took them through with great substance. And you need to underline that verse, because God doesn't take you through tough times not for you to come out of it with nothing. If God saw fit to take you and sojourn you in a strange place and make you subservient and take you through tests and trials, it means that afterwards you're going to come out with great substance. That's what he promised them. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He said in the fourth generation, they're going to come back into what you're in right now. So when Abram was offering up that sacrifice, it wasn't just for him. It was for his descendants. It was a deed of trust for this property. It was ownership. It was a contract. It was an investment. And Abraham was setting his descendants up. There's some things that God has put in your spirit, visions, ideas, concepts, business, companies that are going to set your great, great grandchildren up. I just don't know who I'm talking to, but I believe I'm talking real good right now. There's some moves that you're making right now. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your retirement. It's bigger than when you get old. It's bigger than the college education for the kids. It's changing the trajectory of your family. It's breaking generational curses. It's turning things around in your life, lining things up so that they can function different. There's a reason God moved you from where you were. There's a reason God is shifting you from where you wanted to be. There's a reason God put you in a new atmosphere, exposed you to new ideas. It's not just about you. It's not just about the paycheck. It's for your children and for your children's children. Who knows if he'd have stayed where he was, whether he'd have had any children or not. Maybe they would have been killed. Maybe they would have been destroyed. When God does something, he does it because it fits into his plan and into his purpose. For we know that all things work together. All of them work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. All things, the good and the bad, the shifting and the uncertainty, and the discomfort and the emotional turmoil, it's all going to work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I hope you get that in your spirit. I hope you get in your spirit that God is up to something good. I hope I can teach well enough to drive the dark clouds away over your life, and that ominous feeling that you keep having when you lay down at night, and that discomfort you have, and that indigestion and that anxiety and those rashes and that breathing disorder that keeps coming upon you. I hope that the faith of God's word would give you the kind of confidence that it's going to work together for the good and for your children and for your grandchildren and for your great, great grandchildren. Oh my God, you should see how many people are sitting in this chair. It's a wonder this chair don't fall over in the floor. My father is sitting here. My mother is sitting here. My grandparents are sitting here. My great, great grandparents who were slaves are all sitting here. I am the sum total of all of them. The things that they fought for, I inherited. I reaped the blessings of the people who went on before me. And so shall my children and my children's children's children, walking into new doors and dimensions only because we came first. And it's true about you. You don't know that sometimes the enemy isn't fighting you about you. He might be fighting you over what's going to happen in your daughter, in your son. He may be fighting them over what they're about to inherit. The enemy knows that God has a plan. God has a plan. This is a 400-year strategy. Some of you don't have a four-day strategy. God has a 400-year strategy of how things are going to work out. Nothing surprised him. Oh, you don't know what happened to me when I got in Egypt. Lord, it didn't go right. It started out good. It was good for about the first 30 years. But then after that, all hell broke loose and we ended up enslaved. You know, he knows all about it. But afterwards, you're going to come out with great substance. Paul says it this way, these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. For we look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Let's go deeper with that. The things that are seen are sensual. They appeal to our senses. I can see it. I can smell it. I can hear it. I can touch it. The things that we look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are sensual are temporal. The things that are spiritual are eternal. So while you're praying about all this sensual stuff, God is bringing about a spiritual thing that's going to outweigh every sensual thing. There's a difference between sensual and sexual. Every sensual thing, everything your eyes have seen, your ears have heard, have not even begun to imagine what God has in store for them that love him. But it have been revealed unto us by his Spirit. God's Spirit has got a plan in place for your life. Stop stressing, go to bed. Stop stressing, be at peace. God's got this. He put Abram in a deep sleep. I want to go back to that deep sleep. He put him in a deep sleep to say, I don't need you. I'm going to do this without you. That means that this is a covenant, but it's not a bilateral covenant, because a bilateral covenant would be between two people. It is a unilateral covenant. It is God in covenant with himself. And we become the recipient of a covenant we had nothing to do with. Abraham was asleep, and God was still putting together promises for him and his children and his grandchildren. My wife and I did estate planning. We did a will. We set a will in place. So if something happens to me and they say I didn't have a will, they lied. I do. I have a will. I have estate planning. I left things to my children, to my grandchildren, to my family. But they weren't there. They weren't there when I made the will. They weren't there when I made the decisions. They didn't sign the will. I signed the will. They become the recipients of a will that they weren't even there when it was ratified. That's what it means to be an heir. An heir of salvation and purchase of God. You weren't there 2,000 years ago when Christ was crucified on the cross, but you inherited it. You're an heir of salvation. You've been purchased by God. You've been born of his Spirit. You've been washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Let me read on. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That smoking furnace and that burning lamp is God in covenant with himself. It was the custom of the times that if we were to do a deed of trust, we would split these animals and you and I would walk through the blood and swear that we were going to transfer the deed. God walked through it by himself. Abraham becomes the recipient of a covenant that he never walked through. Oh, this is heavy, but this is some good stuff. You have to understand salvation is of the Lord. Healing is of the Lord. The blessing is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. Increases of the Lord. You don't have anything to do with it. Take all that air out of your chest. Stop looking down your nose at people. Whatever you got, you didn't do it yourself. God walked through this. You became the recipient of something for which you did not labor. I will give you houses you didn't build. I will give you vineyards that you didn't grow. You can't take credit for the blessing. I am God, and I am going to do it for you. In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And Abraham's going, you know why he sleep? Because it's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is by the grace of God through faith. That's why he sleep. That's why God does things about you without you, so that you can't take credit for it. That's why God didn't let a rich uncle die and give you the money, so he couldn't take credit for it. That's why God didn't want your friends to meet your needs, so that you get up and praise service and praise them. This is God's doing. You have a covenant with God. A covenant is a contract. It's a contract. It's important that you understand that. You have a contract with God that affects your children and your children's children. And Abram was asleep. He wasn't fanning away buzzards. He didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. He just received it. He is an heir. It is a unilateral contract of which Abram is the recipient. That's why in the New Testament, when you get in the New Testament and the apostles are laying hands on people and they keep saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Because when you're an heir, all you have to do is receive. Hallelujah. You don't have to fan any buzzers. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to work for it. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's why when Jesus was walking around and he found the lame man, he said, wilt thou be made whole? You don't have to work for it. All you have to do is receive it. There are some things that God wants you to receive, that your mind and your flesh and your will is saying, oh no, I'm not ready. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I can't do that. I haven't been trained for it. No. God didn't ask you anything about your degree. He said, receive it. My God, if you get that, and I don't teach another word tonight, if you just get that and you never hear me again, you could live the rest of your life off of that word right there. Receive it. Receive it. Receive what God has for you. Receive the blessing. Stop doubting it. Stop questioning it. Stop pushing people away. Receive it. Receive a better life. Receive peace. Receive joy. Receive wholeness. Receive a sound mind. You don't have to earn it. Stop trying to think yourself into it. Make yourself do it. No. Just receive it. You're the benefactor. You're the beneficiary of a covenant, the recipient. If something happens to me right now, my kids don't know what I left to them. But the lawyer's going to call them on the phone and call them down to the office and say, he left you this and he left you that and he left that to this one and that to this one. All they have to do is, you got it. Receive it. And when Jesus died on the cross and ushered in the New Testament, which is a new covenant, all you have to do is receive it. Will you receive it? Will you receive a better life for yourself? Will you receive it? Will you receive joy and contentment and peace and power? Will you receive prosperity? Or do you think that's for them? And that's for those people next door. And that's for those people over there. And that's for those good people over here. And that's for the, no. Abram, receive it. You sleep through it. I'm going to give it to you and to your children, to your crazy great-great-grandchildren. They're going to be the benefactors of something that they didn't even hear the contract, but they're going to receive the benefit of it. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to give you such a blessing that is too big for you to receive. It's going to have to pass down to your descendants. Can you imagine God giving you a blessing so big that you didn't have room to receive it and it had to pass down to your descendants? And in spite of all the trouble they went through and in spite of all the trouble you went through, God still brought it to pass? Doesn't that make you want to jump up and shout? Doesn't that make you want to say, I am the seed of Abraham? Doesn't that make you want to rejoice in the God of your salvation? It does if you receive it. It doesn't if you don't believe it. It doesn't do a thing for you if you don't believe it. It won't lift you up 1 hour if you don't believe it. You can click me right off if you don't believe it. You can go in and watch TV if you don't believe it. You can walk away from the screen if you don't believe it. But if you believe it and if you receive it, the stuff I'm talking about is the stuff that makes champions and makes kings and makes warriors and makes people victorious. If you receive it, it's yours. Abraham woke up rich. He woke up to everything. He woke up to land that wasn't his before. He woke up with a clear blueprint for his destiny. He woke up with sometimes I think that's better than stuff. He woke up with an understanding. In all thy getting, get an understanding. To wake up with an understanding is a big deal. Because his life is crazy and it's weird and strange stuff happens. And sometimes you don't know what's going to happen next. And that uncertainty is stressful. But Abraham didn't wake up with no uncertainty. He woke up with the surety. He woke up with an assurance. He woke up with an understanding. Nothing good or bad surprised him because he had been with God. If you've been with God, he'll let you know some things. He'll let you know. There's some parents out there. You already know some things your children are going to go through. You already know it. You can see it coming down the track. Hadn't happened yet, but you already know it. You look at your grandkids, little ooty booty, so cute, little blessed little heart. But you already can tell certain little things already. You already know it. Abraham woke up with a knowing. Oh, God, let me have a knowing. Let me have an understanding. Let me have a sense of what you have in store for me so I don't waste time and years and decades of my life fanning away stuff that don't matter. Abram was busy fanning away things that had nothing to do with his destiny. Not one of those fowls he was swinging at could stop the covenant of God from coming to pass. And I want you to hear me today, because sometimes we're putting our energy in the wrong place. We're so busy trying to fan away what doesn't matter that we miss what does matter. And God said, go to bed. Not only go to bed, go to sleep. Not only go to sleep, go to a deep sleep. Because I don't need your talent. I don't need your skill. I don't need your friends. I don't need your contact. I don't need your degree. I don't need your education. I don't need anything you thought I needed to bless you. When I get ready to bless you, I will bless you anyway. I cannot tell you how many people came up who could sing better than other people who became world-renowned singers. And I hear them singing and doing albums and doing projects and up on stage and everybody screaming. And there's, I know people back here frying fish in the back of a church would sing you under the table. And I say, Lord, how did you put her on stage? And this woman back here frying this catfish could sing the paint off the wall. And the answer is, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. I bring up one and I take down another. It's not your talent. It's not your intellect. It's not your pedigree, your background. It's none of that. It is the sovereignty of God. That's what controls the whole thing. And God has made a covenant, and he'll make bad sound good. He'll make weak sound strong. He'll make poor look rich. When God gets ready to bless you, he'll change the ear of the hearer, the eyes of the beholder. When God's got something for you, he'll make them choose you because he's sovereign. Will you receive it? Will you receive it right now? Can you receive it in the middle of a pandemic? Can you receive it without a job? Can you receive it without a husband? Can you receive it without a wife? Can you receive it without credentials? Can you receive it without any signs of it? Can you just receive it? Can you just wake up and receive it? Can you wake up and receive it without arguing and saying, Lord, I'm going to need some proof and I'm going to need some signs and I'm going to need... Can you just receive? That's what the contract is. That's what the covenant is. It is something to be received. It is something to be received, taken into your spirit. Now let's go deeper into this. Go to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, verse 25, and I'm going to show you what this has to do with the Passover. Because God has told Abraham that he was going to bring his descendants out, and they were going to come out with great substance. God has said that the people that they were under were going to afflict them, but he was going to bring them out. He has told Abraham about Moses. Abraham never met Moses, but God said, I've already got deliverance. I've already got a plan. I already got a strategy. Moses' mother isn't born. His father isn't born. He's not alive. He's 400 years down the track, but God already knows him. Do you not know that God knows you before your grandmother met your grandfather? God knew you. He ordained you. He sanctified you to be in this world. They couldn't abort you. They couldn't miscarry you. Crib death couldn't kill you. The disease that attacked you when you was young, it couldn't destroy you, because God willed you to be here. And there you are sitting up here saying, I don't know if he loves me. Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? If he didn't love you, you wouldn't be here. He willed you here. He allowed you to come. He designed it for you. He predestined you. He foreknew you. Get it in your head. Get it in your spirit. The problem with the church today, we walk in our feelings and not in the word. The only word we get is the preacher preach it, and we just pick that up on Sunday morning, and we pick up the little cliches, and we tweet them out, but we don't get the word in here, and so our minds are sick, and our heart is sick, and our life is overwhelmed, and we're stressed out because we don't receive what God said. We receive what the newspaper said, what CNN and Fox said, what MSNBC said. You need to receive first and foremost what God said about you, not the girls on the back of the school bus, not the ladies at the hairdressers, not the men in the barbershop, not the haters on the blog site. You are who God says you are. You can do what God says you can do. You can have what God says you can have. You can be what God says you can be. Do you receive it? Because it doesn't do any good to be an heir if you don't receive it. I can will them this desk. I can will them this computer. I can will them this phone. I can will them this light. But if they don't receive it, it won't do them any good. How many precious promises has God left you, but you've not received them? Because you're so busy fanning away the buzzards around what you think you laid out that you miss out on what God has for you. That's so good. Go to Exodus 2:23-25. Are you with me? Are you enjoying Bible class? I know it's out of style. You don't hear it anymore. You hear a lot of fluff and a lot of cliches and a lot of cute stuff and a lot of fancy stuff, but real substantive teaching has gone out of style. But it allow me to just leave little droppings for people out there who are serious about getting to know their God. Most people just know church. They don't know God. That's why when they close up the church, they panic because all they knew was church. They didn't know God. If you know God in the building, out the building, in the grocery store, on the sidewalk, in the car, in the bus terminal, riding the subway, it don't matter where you are. The Holy Spirit will come anywhere you are when you know God. But when all you know is church, if they close the church, your hookup is down. My hookup is not down. I miss the saints. I love the saints. I can't wait for us to all be in service again. But my contact with God doesn't have anything to do with this. I knew him before I knew them. That's what I'm trying to get you. And it comes through knowing him and perceiving him and understanding him and embracing him through his word. We're doing something good. So we understand a little bit now. We understand a little bit about the contract. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. You can't go real deep in this little bit of time, but just a little bit. We understand a little bit about it. I want to talk about the Passover, what that has to do. Exodus 2:23-25. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Now, this is the fulfillment of what God talked about in Genesis. We are 400 years later. Abraham's descendants have been in Egypt because Joseph went there first, and he opened up a way for Jacob and his sons and Abraham's descendants to come into Egypt. And they've been there 30 years in peace. But it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. See, what that means is this. The first Pharaoh that remembered Joseph, he was good to Joseph's family when they came. And so they were actually in Egypt 430 years. But God just said in the previous text that they'd be in bondage for 400 years. It wasn't the first 30. The first 30 was cool. But when the Pharaoh died and his successor came in, he made slaves out of them. And they went into bondage. But God had told Abraham that too. He said that they would be afflicted. So in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered, this is what I want you to get, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Ooh-wee, I could shout right there. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham. There's a couple things I want to break down about that. Remembered is an anthropomorphic term. What does that mean, Bishop Jakes? Remembered is an anthropomorphic term. An anthropomorphic term is when God describes himself in a way that you can't understand because his attribute is something that you can't understand. Like the psalmist said, he covereth me with his feathers, but that doesn't mean that God is a bird. The prophet said his eyes go to and fro throughout the earth looking for whom he may show himself strong to. But that doesn't mean God's got eyeballs flying all around the planet. It just means he's omniscient. But he knows you don't know what it means to be omniscient, which is all-knowing. So he describes it as the eyes of the Lord going to and fro. When the Bible says God remembered, it doesn't mean that God remembered like we forget. It's just the closest way that he can break down to you on your level what happened to him in his spirit regarding Abraham. Abraham is dead. The skin worms have eaten up his flesh. He's been dead a long time. If we found his remains, they'd be skeletal. 400 years, they'd be skeletal. The skin worms have eaten up his flesh. The maggots have eaten up his body. There's nothing left but bone. God didn't have to keep his word to Abram. Abram was dead. But even dead, God was faithful. You didn't hear that. Even dead, God was faithful. Oh, my God. Now I see why he went into a deep sleep. Now I understand why it was important for him to go into a deep sleep. Because Abram was going to be dead and God was still going to be doing it. He was going to be faithful to Abram, his lover. He's faithful to a lover that's dead. This is the character of your God. Abram is dead. He's gone. He's in the ground. His flesh is corrupted. And God is still watching over his covenant. His covenant that he made to Abraham. And the Bible said, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God blessed them because of who their forefathers were. There are some blessings that you get that don't have anything to do with you. They have something to do with somebody prayed before you. And God just remembered what he promised my grandmother. And God just remembered what he promised my great-grandmother. And all of a sudden, he has respect unto me because of them. So it is with you. Some of the prayers you're praying right now, you're upset because you don't see them right now. They're not for right now. But God will remember what he promised you, and it will come to pass. Oh, this is good. This is good. This is faith building. So we're in Exodus. If you just turned us on, we're in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. You missed Genesis. You got to go back and watch the whole thing. Because if you don't see how Genesis connects with Exodus, you miss the mastery of the text. The mastery of the text is not the isolated truth, but it is the interweaving of revelation in a concerted effort that becomes a quilt that warms the doubts of our souls and causes us to stand in realms of reality that are forbidden to those who only glance at the word. You'll never understand the revelation of God glancing at the word. But when you weave and stitch the word together and begin to understand the strategies of God, the providence of God, the purpose of God, it changes the complexities of life. So you got to go back and you got to check out what I was teaching in Genesis so you can understand what's so good about Exodus. God remembered the smoking furnace and the burning lamp, and God remembered the bullocks and the doves and the turtle doves and the pigeons, and God remembered the goats, and he remembered walking through the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. The blood covenant is the strongest covenant you can make. No wonder God couldn't forget it. It was a blood covenant. It was a blood covenant. Write that down. It was a blood covenant. It was a blood covenant in Genesis. It's going to be a blood covenant in Exodus. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Let's go down a little further. I'm down in verse 27. That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover who passed over the house of the children of Israel. And this is how God plots it. He said, okay, I'm getting ready to bring you out. He said, and I'm going to do it in such a way, I want every man to have a lamb for his house. Every man to have a lamb for his house. Every man to have a lamb for his house. Every house should have a lamb. And God said, I want you to slay the lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And that ye shall say, it's a sacrifice. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Pascal. It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Pascal, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. He said, you're going to make it because of this blood. And I am going to cause the death angel to come through, and it's going to pass over. Hence the word Passover. Pascal. It's going to pass over you. The curse will not come nigh your dwelling place. It's going to pass over you. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. They all did it. They all covered their house with the blood. Blood on the lintel, blood on the doorpost. They all did the same thing because God was honoring the blood. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. God killed everything that was firstborn. And Pharaoh rose up in the night. When Pharaoh woke up, his firstborn child was dead. And when he listened out the window all over Egypt, mamas was screaming, daddies was crying. The firstborn child was all dead. And Pharaoh sat up on his throne, and the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. God is ticked. God is saying, let my people go. For there was not a house where there was not one dead. There was not a house in all of Egypt where there was not one dead. Not one house, except for those that were under the blood. Because when the death angel got to that house, he passed over. He passed over that house, not because God was playing favorites. He passed over that house because the blood was a sign to the death angel that death had already been there. This is the sacrificial Paschal lamb. This is the sacrificial lamb of God. This is God substituting the blood of the animal for the blood of the child. So the death angel killed everything. There was blood in every house, but on some houses, it was the blood of the lamb standing in substitution. That's what Passover means. He passed over that house because death had already been there. Every other house was screaming and crying, but in the house of the Hebrews, they were sheltered up under the blood. That's why the old folks used to tell you, plead the blood. Because you want to be sheltered up under the blood. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, verse 35, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled, they emptied the Egyptians. They took everything. God made the Egyptians like them long enough for the transference of wealth. Remember in Genesis when God said, afterward they shall come out in great substance. This is God fulfilling his word. This is the wealth of the unjust laid up for the just. This is the season that we're in right now. You can either sit in your house and scream and cry and be afraid and worry and talk about you didn't get to live and you didn't get to go to this and you didn't get to see a movie and you didn't get to do the other. or you can begin to understand and strategize what God is getting ready to do next in your life. Because God is up to something. Everybody else was screaming and crying and weeping and wailing. But over these houses, God passed over. Why did God pass over you? Over 100,000 some people dead already in our country alone. Why did God pass over you? It wasn't because you were no better. I happen to know some of those people that died. Some of them were good people. Why did God pass over you? You owe it to yourself to find out why. You owe it to yourself to get a deeper revelation of why he allowed you to live. God has a purpose for your life, and you better start walking in that purpose, and you better start playing around with that purpose, and you better get down to business with that purpose, because you could have been in a box in a refrigerator on the side of the road somewhere in New York. You could have been in the overflow room of some funeral home, but God let you live. You owe it to yourself to find out why. It's not because you're good. It's not because you're perfect. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I'm perfect. If that were the case, I'd have been dead a long time ago. But there is a reason that God let me live, and there's a reason that God let you live, and you got to understand why. Why he passed over you and your child and your family. There's a reason God passed over you. And if you just use this time to bellyache about what's going to happen next and how you miss the church and you got to get back to work and you don't have any extra money to buy extra bread and da 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 da, if you use this time just to stock up on toilet paper, you are crazy. Crazy. Flat up. I know that's not nice. I know that's not polite, but it's right. You're crazy. If you don't ask yourself, why did you let me live? Why am I still here? There are young people dead. There are babies dead. You're 30 years old. There are 30-year-old people that got the virus and died. Why are you still here? Why did he pass over you? Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwell in Egypt was 430 years. In Genesis, it was 400. In Exodus, it's 430. Because in Exodus, he counts the free years as well as the 400 years of bondage. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? There's some commonalities between Egypt, between Exodus, and between Genesis. Both of them are bloody. Both of these stories is high sci-fi blood everywhere type of movie. Both of them are sacrificial. Both of them have God in control of a situation where the people are powerless and God is in ultimate control. Both of them are built on one promise that God gave a man named Abram that he remembered, and consequently, he saved them through the blood. He promised through the blood. He saved them through the blood. He passed over them through the blood. Both of them are the recipients of a blessing that they didn't earn. They just received it, and it became theirs. Are you seeing a pattern here? What does that have to do with where you are right now? It has everything to do with where you are right now. It has everything to do with how you perceive your relationship with God. It has everything to do with what you are happy about and what you clap about and what you shout about. God is trying to get you to grow up so you stop shouting because they put some red bottom shoes on sale. And you stop shouting because you got extra money back from your tax return. And you stop shouting because you got a discount on a coach you saw you like. All of that is foolishness. God is trying to get you back into praising him because he passed over you. Because the blood secured you, because he anchored you, because he made a way for you, because he established you, because you escaped. You escaped. You're not glad about that? You let what your neighbor said about you stop you from having joy, and you escaped. You might as well have died. if you wasn't going to live? Why live? If you're going to be bitter and evil and frustrated and complaining and mad and fussing about stuff that don't matter, why be alive? There is not one person right now on a respirator that wouldn't trade places with you in a heartbeat. Not one. Not one. They love to have your problem. They figure a way to work it out. They figure a way to fix it. They figure a way to escape. They figure a way to change it. But they want to be able to breathe. Let everything that have what? Breath. Praise ye the Lord. You breathing? You got work to do. Come on, let's go to my third phrase. I'm almost finished. I'm taking you to communion. John, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 13, verse 1 through 6. I'm going to tie all of this up. I'm going to weave it. I'm going to weave it till I tie it up. Now, before the feast of the Passover. Oh, there's that word again. Before the feast. Now, the Passover, it was just a Passover. Now it's a feast. It's become an annual, it's become a continual celebration of the Passover. Whenever they celebrated the Passover, they reminisced on what God had done for them. Let's stop right there. Whenever they had the Passover, they reminisced on what God had done for them. When was the last time you just reminisced over what God has done for you? How much have you taught your children to praise God over what God has done for you? Or have you taught them to be bitter and to complain and to fuss and to talk about the church people and to fuss about the people at work and to argue with your husband and to kick the dog and slap the cat? No, they continued to praise God over what he had done now thousands of years ago, and they are still praising God about it. And yours was 5 years ago, and you don't say nothing about it at all. Yours was 10 years ago, and you're through with it. You don't mention it anymore. Yours was 20 years ago, and you have stopped having a feast already? Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, talking about his disciples, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. See, Jesus knew it's what you know that determines how you react to what's around you. He riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then he cometh to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, was it I? They're trying to figure out who it is. Jesus is washing feet, and they're trying to figure out who it is. Oh, my God. If they're still trying to figure out who it is, when Jesus was washing feet, that means Jesus had to wash Judas's feet. Jesus had to wash the feet of the guy who sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. And you're not speaking. And Jesus got down on his knees, girded himself with a towel, and washed his enemy's feet the same way he washed the rest of their feet. And you roll your eyes. And you put little nasty notes in your Instagram to let them know that you're talking about them because you don't like them. And Jesus girded himself with a towel and got down on his knees and washed their feet, even Judas. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He fed him. He washed the feet of his enemies, and he fed them. You know, the only way you can wash the feet of your enemies and feed them is when you know who you are, and you know whose you are, and you know where you're going, and you know that whatever they did to you is only going to usher you into the purpose of God. Ex-husband or not, ex-wife or not, you know that all things work together for good. You know the end from the beginning. You know the promise is going to be kept, that God will remember his word, whether you're living or dead, whether you're stretched on a cross or not. You know that God will not forget you. Say that, God will not forget me. Say it again, God will not forget me. Say it again, God will not forget me. So Jesus told Judas, what thou doest, do it quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. He didn't turn it out. He didn't turn them against him. He didn't try to get him before he goes. I probably would have done that. Jesus didn't do that. He spoke to him in code, said, hurry up. I know you got things to do. Be quick about it. And he knew Judas was going to kill him, have him crucified. From the communion to the Passover to the covenant. What happens with the communion? Jesus has now become the Lamb. He has become the sacrificial Lamb that covers us, that consoles us, that protects us. It was the Passover. He is the Lamb. We are the tabernacles he covered. And because he died, death passes over us. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to stop right there because Sunday I plan to preach about Pentecost. Pentecost sets its watch from the Passover. You cannot have Pentecost without Passover. It is exactly 50 days after Passover that Pentecost comes. So when the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it sets its watch with Passover, and 50 days later, you're at Pentecost. This coming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Now, I grew up in the Baptist church, and my father's people were AME, my mother's people were Baptist, and we hardly ever heard anything about Pentecost Sunday. We heard a lot about Easter, which represented Passover. They taught us about the Passover, but they didn't teach us about Pentecost. This coming Sunday, I'm going to be talking to you about Pentecost. Pentecost, the power of Pentecost, what it means, why it means, and why only those who have been through Passover are eligible for Pentecost. Can I pray with you? Because I think there's some things that God wants to pass over you. And I sense in my spirit that there's some people that are worried about some impending dangers. And I want to pray for it to pass over you. And I think there are some people out there that are stressed out and worried, and maybe you haven't been as grateful. Maybe you have not had a feast to celebrate the things that have passed over you because you're so worried about the things that are confronting you. But right now in the presence of God, I want you to stop. I just want you to stop. And you don't have to knock over the dining room table, and you don't have to kick over any chairs, and you don't have to collapse on the floor. I just want you to receive it. I just want you to lift your hands where you are and open your heart. And receive from God what he has for you, even in the midst of the death outside your doors and the crying and the worrying and the mask and the PPEs and the news and the stress and the pressure and the elements that have been rising against you, I just want you to receive. If you can, if you will. If you're a backslider, I want you to receive Christ. If you're a sinner, I want you to accept Christ into your life. And if you're a Christian, I want you to receive him the more in your life and allow him to rest and rule and to abide in your heart forever. I'm not asking you to do nothing hard. I'm asking you to open up and just receive. And if you open up your heart, I want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray for what's worrying you. I want to pray for what's eating at you. I want to pray for what scares you. I want to pray for the sound of crying outside your door. Father, in Jesus' name, I bow my head before you. I'm so grateful to you for the mercies that you have allocated to all of us that we did not deserve. I pray, first of all, for those that mourn and those that are suffering and those that are weeping and those that lost loved ones and those that are fighting for their lives and those who are serving them. I pray for them always and try not to ever forget to ask you to bless all of those who put themselves in harm's way that we might be safer or fed or clothed or blessed or better. But then I pray for those who are watching me right now, that in the deepest and most personal way, that you would open up that invisible door that sometimes we don't even know how to reach and open it up so that we can receive what you have for us. I am so grateful that you thought enough. You didn't have to give us a contract. You gave us a contract. We are covenant people. We have a covenant with you. You promised to bless us. You fix the end from the beginning. I want to thank you for the things that passed over us, and I want to thank you because Christ, through the communion, is my Paschal Lamb, my Passover, my sacrifice, the one who stood in for me. Because of him, we fooled the death angel. The death angel didn't get me because the blood was there as a sign that death had already been to my house. And I thank you for the substitution. And I thank you for the fact that he stood in my place and made up the difference. And I pray in the name of Jesus that every backslider would come running back to you because every sign is telling them that they're running out of time. And I pray, God, that they come running, not walking, running back to you, flawed, broken, bruised, crippled, lame, halted. I don't care. Come back. And I pray for every sinner who's been skeptical and made excuses and had their feelings hurt and been walking in their feelings and walking in their flesh, that they would just please get over it and come back to you and allow you to do a fresh thing in their heart and in their spirit. I pray for every business owner who's worried to death and every pastor who's at his wits' end and everybody who feels like giving up and everybody who can't even find consolation in their own house, that they would find it in your word. And I pray that you would heal them and bless them and set them free. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I had a good time talking to you tonight out the word of God. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did. I hope it blessed you. More importantly, I hope it fed you. I hope you're falling in love with God's word and starting to understand things about the word that you never understood before. I hope it touched you in a deep way. Now, to all of you that were just mildly interested, thank you very much. God bless you. Take care. Have a nice evening. To those of you who were deeply touched, to those of you who were deeply touched, to those of you who are starting to understand that holy things are not human things, that there's a difference between church and God, that there's a difference between fanning buzzards and receiving promises, that there's a difference between the frantic screams of those who don't know Jesus and the deep confidence of those of us who are hunkered up under the blood, that there's a difference between the feet of Judas and the hands of Jesus. You're starting to see the difference between holy things and human things. To those of you that God touched you in a special way, sow a seed. Plant a sacrifice. there's not much of this kind of teaching left. Before I leave the earth, I want to pass it on to you. Will you receive it? As I come into the autumn or the winter of my life, I want to impart spiritual knowledge and understanding into your heart that this gospel will continue to be preached around the world. There's a difference between holy things and human things, but Paul says, if I give you my holy things, you should sow your human things. Why? Because you see the value. And if you don't see the value, please, ma'am, please, sir, don't do it. But if you see the value and it touched you in a special way and made it easier for your counselor, or made you not need a therapist, or made you able to persevere or help you to make a decision in your life, and this was a special word, then you should sow a special seed. And I want to bless that, and then I'm going to let you go home. Father, I don't even know the reason that they're sowing. I don't even know the circumstances. I don't know the details. I don't even know what was in the mail that I delivered. I am the mailman. I brought the mail, but they opened up the letter. I don't know what was in it. But if it impacted them in such a way that they feel touched to sow into this moment, on whatever level you told them to sow on, if it impacted them in this way, I pray that this word would not stop with the end of this broadcast, but that they would go back over those notes and they would go back and hear this message again. And they would go back until they were sure that they had breathed it in, every bit of it, every drop of it, every ounce of it, that they had ingested it and digested it and appropriated it for their lives. I pray that this word would not slip, but it would bring about a change in their lives. And Father, I finally pray that when they go to work tomorrow, they get up tomorrow, they deal with whatever they've got to deal with tomorrow, that they would know the difference between holy things and human things. Holy things are not human things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me hear from you here. I'm on Facebook. I'm on Twitter. I'm on Instagram. I'm on everything that they got out there except TikTok. Okay, I have not done TikTok, okay? But everything else, I'm out there and I'm looking and I'm reading and I'm waiting to hear from you. I want to hear from you. Talk to me. Ask me questions. Tell me what spoke to you. Tell me what fed you. Tell me what you didn't understand. Let's go deeper in this Word of God. I love teaching the Word of God. I want to see you grow. I want to see you take it and preach it and minister it and share it. Take those notes and use it. And study from it and grow from it and become everything that God has called you to be from it. I want you to have it. And God wants to tell you a secret. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He wants to give you some secrets. Listen up. He's going to talk to you about how to maneuver through times like these. Have a great, great, great day tomorrow. And know that this old preacher from Dallas, Texas, is praying that you win. Have a good night tonight. Take care.